and really the leaders there, I think, in Switzerland, in Zurich, Switzerland specifically, I think I don't want to judge their intentions, but sometimes I think their intentions were good. They were actually trying to study the New Testament and to build churches based upon New Testament principles, but they ran into great opposition, specifically from the state government, and the city of Zurich in this situation. But their original goals were to build churches based upon composed of saved church members, which is, you know, to us, we think, you know, of course. But this was completely different thinking back then, as we'll describe here. But and outwardly, the thing that irritated and maddened the authorities was the fact that they were rebaptizing people, okay? Because everybody had been baptized as a baby. They were all Catholic. Everybody had been baptized as a baby. And these men had the audacity to come along and say, the Bible doesn't teach that. And that so when you get saved as an adult, babies can't be saved. So when you get saved, not necessarily an adult, but as an older child or adult, now you have to be scripturally baptized. And that outward, that's what the public could see, I suppose, is why it irritated so many people, because it flew in the face of what the state was trying to do. And so they tagged these people, these men, with the name Anabaptist, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago, which a name was a derogatory name, Anna meaning again. So these rebaptizers, and this was a derogatory name. It was a name that I don't think that these Anabaptists, as we call them now even also, I don't think they like that name, but that name stuck and has stuck now for 500 years, and we refer to those men as Anabaptists. But one Baptist historian, and I say this or not the same way every time, but I want to go through this every time because I want you to see that these were the men that we would call that believed much like us. Now, they believed some things that we didn't believe. One thing that I think of immediately is they were pacifists, and we are not. And so there's some differences. But primarily, I'll read you a couple examples here. Burridge, who is a Baptist historian, said, here's some of their distinctives. He said that the Scriptures are the only authority in matters of faith and practice. Well, that's exactly what we believe. That's the first Baptist distinctive. Secondly, that only personal faith in Christ secures salvation, therefore infant baptism is to be rejected. Of course, we would agree. Thirdly, that a church is composed of believers only who have been baptized on a personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, that each church has the entire control of its own affairs without interference on the part of any external power, whether it's religious or secular. Number five, that while the state may demand obedience in all things not contrary to the law of God, it has no right to set aside the dictates of conscience. And we would agree with every one of these principles. So we can honestly say these men were forefathers to our current Baptist beliefs. But Conrad Grebel, to go back to him just quickly, he was born into a wealthy Swiss family. His father was a magistrate. Like Mann's 2 weeks ago, he got an education that most people couldn't get because he was wealthy. Mann's was the son of a priest, and so he was able to get a good education. But because of that, he learned languages. He learned Hebrew. He learned Greek. He learned how to read, as many people didn't in those days. And he was saved in 1522. He publicly defended the gospel, and he felt that God was calling him to preach. And so he fell into the teachings of Erlich Zwingli, who was the leader of the Reformation in Switzerland, in Zurich there, would become the leader, if not the leader at that point. And really these men, again, I believe their intentions were great because their intentions were just to study the Bible, to give themselves entirely over to the Scriptures and learn what the Scripture had to say about their beliefs and practices in the churches. And so Grebel and several of these men, so there's Grebel and there's Mann's and there's Blaurock primarily, and Zwingli began to study the Scripture. And they, you know, they really grew in the Lord here as they studied the Scripture, and they saw that they were on a collision course with the state and with Zwingli, because Zwingli is becoming very popular and becoming the leader, in a sense, of the Reformation there in Switzerland. And Grebel actually demanded of Zwingli that he immediately abolish the Mass. These men, I don't know if this is many of you will understand this, but the Reformation, again, I think good intentions of some piece, but they kept a lot of the beliefs of the Catholic Church, and one of them was infant baptism, and the other was they practiced the Mass, the Catholic Mass. They did not separate themselves completely from the Catholics. And Grable demanded that Zwingli immediately abolish the Mass, and he urged Zwingli to establish a church composed of voluntary believers. Now, Zwingli refused, and he was afraid of the state because, again, he was becoming very popular with the government officials. And so these tensions grew between these three men primarily and Zwingli, in a sense, these three men and the state of Zurich. And so it all came to a head in January of 1525. And early in 1525, in January, Grable had a baby, he and his wife, and he did not baptize the baby because he had become convinced, of course, that the Scripture taught against infant baptism. Now, Grable was very well-known and respected in the city, and so this caused a great stir in Zurich, and the city council moved against this heretic to teach him a lesson, and they arranged a confrontation between the city council and Zwingli and these three men, the primary leader there being Conrad Grable. So on this very historic day, January 17, 1525, there was this great dispute held in Switzerland, in Zurich, against these Bible-believing men of God and Zwingli. And, of course, unknown to these three men, really what was happening was their beliefs were on trial, and it was a setup. The city council had no intention of backing them or believing them, no matter what they said. And so Conrad Grable and these men, they forcefully and thoroughly defended their biblical beliefs. Zwingli defended infant baptism as a long-held tradition, he said, didn't have much scripture other than that, and that's not really scripture. The Anabaptists insisted that the only authority was the Word of God, and they advocated setting up congregations of voluntary believers in Christ. And of course, the city council naturally gave this victory to Zwingli, and they decreed that all parents who had not had their children baptized must present their children for baptism in 8 days, or they'd be exiled from the country. Grable, for his part, emerged from this trial as really a great hero of the faith, and we would call him today the father of the Anabaptists because of what he did and what will follow here in a few days. But, of course, he would not have his daughter baptized, and it kind of becomes a long story, but these men decided, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, that they were going to do what the Scripture said. They met the next day, even though it was forbidden for them to meet. They, in a sense, began to form the very first church, the first New Testament church in Europe up to that time, they went door to door visiting, witnessing, baptizing those who were saved, and then, 3 or 4 days later, Grable asked, I believe it was Blaurock, to baptize him, and then Grable baptized the others. And they began this first New Testament church there in Zurich, Switzerland. We talked about Mann's last 2 weeks ago and how he was in prison. He would be the first martyr. They would drown him for his faith. We talked about that. They all were in prison together. Grable was able to escape from prison. But as Lord's will would have it, he died in the summer of 1526, actually just a few months before Mann's was executed, but he died in the summer of 1526, really a victim of the plague that was spreading across Europe. And as men measure success, Grable only had a year and 8 months from this time to spread the gospel. And, you know, we would think of that as, you know, what's that, 20 months. Think about that. He died at age 29. And yet, what Grable did and what he stood for has rung down through history now, and gave, you know, millions the opportunity to be saved. As I said, I really feel in history, as you study history, if you really look deeply into history, that we would not have the United States of America if it wasn't for some of these men and what they stood for and what they began to, you know, to plant the seed, as they began to plant the seed of this. But I want to thank the Lord for this great man of God, Conrad Grable, and his stand, who was really considered the father of Anabaptists, and what he accomplished for the Lord. It's said that he baptized between 500 and 1,000 people in that 20 months. Those are people that were saved under his ministry. Now imagine that. 1,000 people in a year and a half being baptized. That does not count, of course, the many that were saved that weren't baptized in that. And as we said, man's led thousands to the Lord in his few short years. And so the Lord allowed these men in a very, very short time to accomplish much for him. And I want to thank the Lord for him specifically today and his stand for the Lord and for standing on principles that would pave the way for so many others now to stand for the Word of God and have the courage to stand for the Word of God. And thank the Lord for Conor Grable this morning.